John chapter 1, verse 14, we see a culmination of a thought by the writer John about the Word. The Word, as we saw in the very first verse, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But here he definitively shows us who the Word is. It says, and the Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. John clearly defines Jesus as the Word, the one that came in the flesh. You know, one day in May of 1979, a lady named Pat Moore left her New York City apartment. She was very frail looking. She gingerly opened her door. She appeared to be at least 85 years old. And she stepped nervously into the hall. And she put her cane before her as she took her steps. And she came to the stairwell and she gingerly and gently took that first step down the stairwell and the next, until she reached the bottom. At which time she ran into her landlady. And her landlady looked at her and she and the landlady said, "Oh, I'm sorry. I was looking for someone else." And Pat asked, "Don't you recognize me?" And the landlady said, "No. No, ma'am, I do not." And Pat looked at her and said, "I'm Pat." And the landlady looked very close and her eyes went wide because you see, Pat was not an 85-year-old lady. Pat was a very young and vibrant 26-year-old. She worked in industrial design and she had decided to understand what it is like in America to be an older person, to be someone of age. And so she had the latex and she had the suit and all of those things that enabled her to look like an older person and caused her to have to function in some ways like an older person, the inability to be able to move very easily over some terrain and things of that nature. And she wanted to see what that was like. And over the next several years of her life, she went out. She went out into the country and she went to met hundreds of people and she went through several states dressed as the older Pat Moore. And no one ever recognized her. No one ever figured out that she was not an 85-year-old lady. You know, the journey God made nearly 2,000 years ago from the throne of glory to a stable in the town of Bethlehem was very much that kind of journey, wasn't it? For He made Himself to look and to be something that He, at heart, was not. He was God. And He became man. And He didn't need to know. He came as a helpless baby into this world, even though He was the creator of it. And He did not need to know what it was like to be a man. He knows everything. He already knew those things. But He realized that man needed to know about God. So He came to this earth and He became the express image, as Hebrews calls Him, the express image of the Father. He came to show us God in powerful ways that no other way could accomplish. He came as a man that we might see God in a way that we could understand it. We often refer to this as the incarnation, God taking on human flesh and coming and walking among us. And at this season of the year, many stop to celebrate the incarnation in a holiday that we call Christmas. And you are probably involved in some observation or acknowledgement of this holiday already. If not, you're going to be soon. Christmas has come to mean a lot of things to a lot of different people. Probably most would say that it is universally the most positive holiday that we have. People who are normally grouchy and grumpy and wouldn't help anybody will help somebody during Christmas time, right? It's a very unique holiday in those respects. For many, Christmas is the happiest time of year. It is often a time of peace. History bears this out that foreign armies, as they fought each other on Christmas, would stop fighting and even sit around the same fires and visit with one another. Very unusual. And the next day they would be right back to trying to kill one another. It's a season where we hear, where we think about time for families and memories, that we receive cards and gifts, that we sing the song, "I'll be home for Christmas." It is a season of gladness and warmth when friends mix and mingle and we get together and we enjoy one another. We have time together. Time which may be the only time of the year that some members of our family get together with us. For many, it is bright lights and tinsels and the wonder in children's eyes. It's the glowing log in the fireplace and the presents under the tree when the carol's being sung. It's also a greater awareness of those lonely souls that have no homes and do not enjoy, get to enjoy family because they have no family. It's a long line at the post office with packages, right? Packages going to faraway places, places we cannot go. It is that car trip to grandma's, wherever that may be, right? Which is a trial in and of itself. I can remember making that every time. Four of us in a Volkswagen Bug. Six of us, I'm sorry, in a Volkswagen Bug. I had to sit in that little compartment in the back. You know where I'm talking about? That was before seatbelt laws and you could go to jail for those kind of things. Going to grandma's. Getting to see her and getting her gifts and seeing our cousins and aunts and uncles. Christmas to many is a mailbox full of greeting cards and great smells coming from the kitchen. Maybe for you, the season is all of these things. Maybe it is more than these things. But how did it all get started? How did this thing we call Christmas get started? And what about all those things we hear, those words we hear about pagan origins? What about those? Are those things we need to be aware of? Are those things we need to think about as we think about the Christmas holiday time? I want us to take a moment here and look at a brief history of Christmas, and then I'll make some remarks I think will help us get a proper perspective on how to respond. Someone has wisely said that if there were no Christmas, we would all be moved to invent one for all the positive benefits that come from it for humanity. And that statement is more true than probably the man who said it actually realized, because that is exactly what has been done. Our ancestors invented the winter holiday season centuries ago. In fact, I think you might be surprised to know that it came about long before our Lord was even upon this earth. Long before Christianity was a reality, the Christian era. Prior to the birth of Christ, certain Germanic and Celtic tribes held a festival. It was a festival in honor of the winter solstice. Now, for you that are not astronomers, the winter solstice is simply that time when the sun is the farthest. When we're in our elliptical orbit, the farthest from the sun. And they would have a festival at that time. During this festival, the sun, the moon, the planets, and the stars were all worshipped for what they believed to be their role in the changing seasons. This period of worship was called Yule season. And the major event of this season was to commemorate the return of the burning wheel, the return of the sun and its warmth. The sun was worshipped as a god, and it was felt that such celebrations ensured that god would return, that it would come back. So that we could have warm weather again, so that we could grow our crops, so that we could have those things that are necessary for life to be maintained that cannot be maintained during the winter. Pagans during this Yuletide celebration used holly and mistletoe. They were symbols of life in the dead of winter. No, they didn't use mistletoe for kisses. But they were symbols for life in the dead of winter. The Yule log was a symbol of the burning heat of the sun that they were wanting to return. The evergreen tree and evergreen wreaths were symbols of perpetual life, even in the midst of the coldest and the harshest of winters. Today, these relics are still with us, symbols of pre-Christian observances. You know, the word Christmas was not coined until the 11th century. It comes from the medieval Christ Mass of the Roman Catholic Church. We do, however, find evidence of some Christian celebration of the birth of Christ as early as the Roman Emperor Commodus in 180 A.D. A second significant historical reference to the celebration of the Nativity is found in an account of a congregation in the city of Nicomedia during the time of Diocletian, around the time of 284 A.D., where he ordered the door of the building where they were celebrating this time for the Nativity. He ordered the doors bolted and locked, and the building burned, killing everybody, all those that were inside, as they had this celebration. The first mention of the observance on December 25th is in the time of Constantine, in 325 A.D. Actually, no one knows for sure. Let's just be honest and come right out here and make this very clear. No one knows the date, or at least within the year of which our Lord was born. We do not know what month. We certainly do not know what day. And it has been rightfully said that the winter time is probably not, because the shepherds were in the fields. They would not have been there during that time of the year. So, let's just understand that December 25th is not the day our Lord was born. Nothing in Scripture indicates such, and so there is no reason for us to live with such faith. Some historians feel that the celebration of Jesus' birth was actually a reaction. It was a reaction to a sect that arose between 215 and 277 A.D. Now, this sect was a mixture of Zoroastrianism, Buddhism, Christianity, and Judaism. And central to it was the teaching of Persian dualism. Now, dualism is basically that all that is good is spiritual, all that is good is fleshly. You can't mix the two. And what comes about is the fact that Jesus Christ could not have been both man and God, because one is inherently evil and one is inherently good. And so he could not. So it began to attack the coming of Jesus Christ, just as the Gnostic controversy in the latter first century and early second century was being dealt with in the church over the same issues, even in the book of 1 John, as John wrote at the end of the first century. Was Jesus all human or all divine? It was felt by this sect that Jesus could not have been both. And so they quickly began to say, we need to make something that's going to make it clear that Jesus Christ was born. And an emphasis became great on this physical virgin birth, this birthday of Jesus Christ. By late in the 4th century and early in the 5th, certain bishops of the church actually ordered the Nativity celebrated each year during the time of the Roman feast of the birth of Saul, the god of the sun. Since no proof can be found in Scriptures or in history for the actual birth of the Lord Jesus, they chose that time themselves and ordered it so that people would think and remember that Jesus Christ did truly come in the flesh. Thus, what was not scriptural became, but what was traditional to Christianity was mixed with a bunch of extra baggage of what is around it, both from pagan and from other things, and other symbols became a part of the observance that we know today. Actually, during the time of Christ, interestingly, they didn't celebrate birthdays. They celebrated, or commemorated rather, I guess would be a better word, people's deaths. But they did not celebrate birthdays. That is something that's going to come much later. You know, we see that the death of Stephen, the first Christian martyr, and the massacre of the innocent children of Bethlehem were both commemorated in history long before Christmas was a formal celebration that people observed. So what we have historically are these facts. We don't know with any degree of certainty the birth date of Jesus Christ. Neither Scripture nor history can give us any clues to that. The birth of Jesus was not celebrated by the early church under the direction of the apostles. It is a custom. It is a tradition that was added later by certainly uninspired men. Many of the symbols that are used today in the observance of Christmas are baggage that come over when it was ordered that the birth of Christ be celebrated during the same season that the pagans celebrated their celebrations to the god Sol. Some may think it's strange that we don't get overly excited in the church when the Christmas season rolls around. You know, perhaps these things will help such people understand the reasons why. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 15 and verse 9, He warned us about teaching the commandments of men as the doctrines of the church. So it is reasonable, I believe, that there be caution in such things. Christmas is not a biblical doctrine. So I will never teach it as such. The birth of Jesus Christ is a biblical doctrine, and I will teach on it from time to time because it is a doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Therefore, how do we, in light of those things, as Christians, deal with Christmas? Well, some have nothing to do with any aspect of the holidays. Others celebrate it as if it is from the Bible itself, as if it is a religious holiday passed down from God. And I think we need to find somewhere in between those two ends of the spectrum, those two extremes. It is important that we make a clear distinction between the doctrines of the church and the traditions of men that exist surrounding the Christian religion. Matthew chapter 15, again in verse 6, Jesus rebuked them because they invalidated the Word of God for the sake of their tradition. You know, we need to be careful that we do not drift away from the truth and pass our practices of drifting away from the truth or holding to traditions that are not biblical or not found in the Bible, that we do not pass those from generation to generation, that our children and their children cannot discern properly what is truth and what is tradition. Yet I don't feel the necessity to preach to you this morning that we should ban Christmas from our practice, provided we make an important distinction. Since Christmas is a product of man's wisdom, it is a product of man's traditions, we need to make a very clear distinction that this is a holiday, not a holy day. I think we make that distinction and we're going to be a long way to where we need to be. It's a great holiday. I love Christmas. I will give you right now, I love Christmas and I love getting presents. I mean, I don't want to ever ban that. That's a lot of fun. And, you know, that whole blessed to give than to receive. No, I'm kidding. I do like to give too. But I sure like receiving. But, you know, we just need to make that distinction and understand this is not a holy day, any more holy than any other day that we live as Christians, but it is a holiday. A day in which we can enjoy ourselves, enjoy our family, and carry on some traditions that are harmless in the grand scheme of things. You know, to view Christmas as a holy day is to attach a meaning to it that God has not done. He has not done it in His Word. And some have called Christmas the highest holy day of all Christianity. And let me tell you what this has done. This has had a terrible effect. Because when we began to make these designations, Christmas is the highest holy day and Easter is somewhere real close, what we have done is we have created seasonal Christians. People who think, well, I've been there for the holiest day. That's the day of our Lord's birth. And I'm there on Easter, the day that He rose from the grave. And we have created seasonal Christians in many cases to where they're sure they're there on those days, but yet the rest of the year, they're not seen. Jesus Christ said that we are to lift our cross and carry it daily, not 2 days a year, but every day of the year. I do not believe that enjoying the social value of the holiday is wrong for the Christian when he or she understands these distinctions. Some of you may need more reason than that, so let me explain a biblical basis for my conclusion. There is another observance that falls within the winter season of solstice that perhaps you will recognize. The Jewish people themselves celebrate what they call the Feast of Lights. You probably know it better as Hanukkah. Interestingly, this holiday had its origin during that 400 years between Malachi and Matthew. That's where it was established. Its roots come from when the temple was taken by Antiochus Epiphanes and was retaken by the Maccabees in 164 B.C. To commemorate this important event and the courage it took to recapture the temple, they had the Feast of Lights, or as you may also recognize it, the Feast of Dedication. Nowhere in the Law of Moses is this feast day commanded. Nowhere in the Law of Moses is this feast day ever advocated at any point. And yet there it is. It originated with men, not with God. It had excess baggage that came from men, not from God. So what? I hear somebody in their mind saying out there, what's your point, Nathan? Well, While we see that Jesus rebukes for replacing God's word with traditions of men, I want us to see how Jesus dealt with the Feast of Lights or the Feast of Dedication. Yes, Feast of Dedication is mentioned in the New Testament. It is mentioned in the Gospel accounts. And Jesus did participate in it. John chapter 10, verses 22 through 24, it says, "At that time, the Feast of Dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon." He's there in that large courtyard that surrounded the temple. "The Jews then gathered around Him and were saying to Him, 'How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly.'" So where was Jesus during the Feast of Dedication? During the Feast of Lights. He made His pilgrimage to the temple with His other countrymen as they celebrated this traditional holiday. He was walking in the temple. And what was He doing there, folks? He was using it as an opportunity to what? To teach. Using it as an opportunity to teach them the truths that He had to give. Now, I think it's noteworthy that He did not condemn the practice. I think it's noteworthy that He did not boycott the celebration. He used it as an opportunity to teach. Over the next few weeks, there will be people here in our number, maybe even today, that are present with us because of the holidays. Just like our Lord, we should appreciate the opportunity to teach them. We should appreciate the opportunity to tell them truly why Jesus Christ came to this world. I believe also we need to look at one other aspect of this subject, that Paul told the Roman Christians in chapter 14, in verses 5 through 6. "One person regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord." There are days that people choose to keep. There are holidays that you may keep that I don't even know about, that you may choose to celebrate in some particular way. They're not religious holidays, but you may choose to keep them. If these days do not directly violate the doctrines of Christianity, it's all right, according to Paul here as he writes to the Romans, for you to observe those days. Certainly that was a big thing when you dealt with the Jewish Christians of the first century. A lot of the things that you dealt with Gentiles had to do with pagan holidays, and certainly those would never be able to be celebrated by Gentile Christians. But for a lot of the Jews, some of the days that they had, such as the Feast of Tabernacles and things of that, would have still been important to them. Paul's saying you can, as long as certain things are met. It doesn't violate the doctrines of Christ. And number two, that it doesn't make your brother stumble. You know, if you're doing anything, and also in relation with this same topic, was the eating of food that was offered to idols. You know, and he said, if it will cause my brother to stumble, I won't even eat any meat whatsoever. So we consider our brethren in these things. But, you know, what we do see is that it is all right to observe that day as long as we understood those principles. Paul still carried out this teaching in his continued observation of certain Jewish traditions in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 21. In verses 23 through 26, he actually went in and offered sacrifices for men who were completing a vow at the instruction of James and others there at the church of Jerusalem. Now these things had no spiritual value whatsoever because nothing in regards to the Mosaic law or nothing in regards to sacrifices at the temple had any value whatsoever according to the book of Hebrews. And yet Paul continued in some traditions that were a part of his birthright as a Jew that he still continued in. Some think that he was wrong in that case. The Bible does not condemn him. So I think that we have to be careful in those type of insinuations. You know, this is teaching that if a Christian chooses to dedicate a particular day to remembering some aspect of our Lord, including His birth, that you are perfectly within your right to do that as long as you understand that that day is no more special than any other day. I hope that you would take a lot of days during the year and take those days to dedicate them to meditate on a lot of things about our Lord. And about what He has done, about what He has taught, and how you are living in regards to that. So let's understand that real clear. If you choose to use December 25th, just remember one thing, that day is not any more special. That day is not holy. And that there is no reason to believe that the Lord was born on that day whatsoever. enjoy the holidays. Have fun, get lots of presents, give lots of presents, and enjoy those people that you're around. You know, people during this time of year are often thinking about Christ. They may never think about Him any other time of the year, but now they are. What a fertile ground we have to take an opportunity to tell them about the one they're thinking about. To let them know the truth about who He is and what He has done. And how He can change their lives in ways that they cannot even begin to understand. Give them an accurate understanding of our Lord. So many people are thinking about Him during this time, but so many people do not even know Him well enough to have an accurate thought process in regards to Him. December 26th, that Sunday morning sermon is going to be out of the manger and into our lives. Folks, we got to get past Jesus in the manger. Because that's not the power, Him in the manger. Power comes on the other end of His life, doesn't it, when He died. We've got to get Him out of the manger. Baby in the manger does not mean as much as what He did at the end of His life. We've got to get Him out of the manger and into our lives. We'll talk about that on Sunday, December the 26th. And we'll also talk about on that Sunday evening, as we think about people that God wants us to know as we continue that series, we'll talk about Mary and Joseph. These are very special people. If you think about it, not a lot of Scripture dedicated to them, but God sent His only begotten Son and made them His parents. I think they're pretty special. I think they're people we need to know as much as we can about. You know, a little boy one time prayed. It was kind of a pew packer session like we have over here on Sunday evenings, and the little boys got a chance to pray, and this little boy prayed. And, you know, Lord, we thank You for Jesus, Your only forgotten Son. We love children. But unfortunately, about the second week of January, that prayer becomes very real, doesn't it? Remember Him in December, and He becomes the only forgotten Son of God after that. Till next December. May He never be forgotten in our lives. May we never forget what He's done. May we never forget the salvation that He has provided to us. Every day we need to remember His coming to this earth. We need to remember why He came. We need to give our lives wholly to Him. My friends, Jesus Christ is the greatest gift that has ever been given. I love gifts, but the greatest gift I've ever been given is God's gift to me by sending Jesus Christ to die for me. May we never make that sacrifice about nothing more than presents under a tree. For it is far greater than that. May we remember the greatness of what our Lord is and what He came to do. May we live our lives ever in thought about that. Not in December, not just on Sunday, but every day and every moment we live with Him in front of our faces, reminding us that everything I am and everything I can ever be is because of Him. This morning, if you're not a child of God, Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived and He died that you might have an opportunity to be saved, that you might have an option. You might have another alternative to being lost for all eternity. You have that opportunity this morning to take hold of that. If you get any present this December, this is the gift you need, the gift of salvation. For it will be the gift that literally, as we say, keeps on giving. For all eternity. Come believing in Him, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God. Be buried in baptism, having your sins washed away there to rise to walk a new life in Him. Remembering Him every day, not just one day a year, but 365 days a year. If you're a child of God, maybe you haven't been focusing on Him. Maybe He has been the only forgotten Son of God for you in your life at times. Remember Him today. Come back to God. Repent of your sins. Confess them. Know that He is faithful and just to forgive you those sins. And if we can help you in any way, we can pray for you, strengthen you, encourage you. We want to do that. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?